We're going to jump right into the last part of our series of how to make it through a bad day. We started this series 4 weeks ago now. This is a part four. And it's all based around the statements that Jesus made as he was put on the cross. We're taking it from this verse right here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we are now running. Study how he did it." We're taking from that Jesus had good days, but he also has what I consider probably to be the worst day ever. We say that Good Friday was good, but it was only good for us. It wasn't for Jesus. It says that he never lost sight of where he was headed because he was going to the cross for us. Remember, he had to go lay his life down, but if God didn't raise him up. So first thing first, he had to get there. Then there's that exhilarating finish with God. He could put up with anything along the way. I would like to think that I could put up with anything along the way. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's a little pressure washer that I was working on yesterday, working on my house, that about did me in and made me lose my salvation. I won't stand up here and be all holy and be your pastor, and you know, but I'm just going to tell you, me and this pressure washer went some rounds. And in my head, I didn't say them, but I was thinking up some new words. And I was upset. And then I just began to think about this verse, that I could put up with anything. And here I am losing my cool in my backyard where I thought nobody could see me, behind the fence that I built that gives me privacy. And then I remembered that he's watching me. That I could put up with anything. And I heard God say, "Yeah, right. You're about to lose your cool over this stupid engine." And I think sometimes God lets us walk through those things just to give us a little reminder of what we're going through is not that big a deal. But it says anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever, and now he's there in place, the right hand of God. And the Bible said he's literally doing this. Hey, Daddy, Cam's going through this. Can you help him out? I've been there. It's hard. You know, hey, Daddy, I've been there. Hey, Megan's walking through this. Can you help her out? Because it's really hard. I've been there. I've experienced it. And that's what the Bible says that Jesus is now doing. Well, today is what's called Palm Sunday, as most of you probably know. Palm Sunday was the day that the Bible says that Jesus, they put him on the colt, they rode him into Jerusalem, laying down palm branches before him, praising him. Most of those people that were praising him and worshiping him really thought he was coming to take over as an earthly king. Most of them had no clue, if any of them had any clue, what he was about to do for us, about to do for them. It was leading up to what I said was coming on Friday, this Good Friday. But it wasn't good for Jesus. It wasn't good for his body and the way he feels and his emotion and his mind and all the things that make him human. It wasn't good at all. The Bible says that Jesus was so maimed and disfigured that his own mother couldn't even recognize him. But during this horrific time, even during this horrific time, I believe that Jesus was looking down through the future, looking at us, looking at David showing up in the world, looking at Wesley showing up in the world, looking at Cameron and Aaron showing up into the world, that Jesus was looking, and he still said, "There's some things I can teach you, right? And I can do for you right in the middle of this hell." That Jesus still gave us some things that we can learn how to live through what we think are tough times. I don't say that to minimize. I know a lot of you, maybe even now, are going through some very serious, very difficult times. But I still think there's something that we can take away from what Christ is showing us. And from these statements he made, we can take something. I'm going to give you a real quick recap. If you've missed them, and we didn't go through all seven, but I'm going to actually give you all seven this morning. The first thing Jesus said was, "Forgive them." That's where we talked about the first thing you need to do in your bad day is forgive everybody who's trying to ruin your life. There's always one out there, right? Somebody who just wants nothing more than just to make you miserable, and that's their gift that they found in the dream team. Step three is they figured out that they were meant to screw up your life. And it's like they treat it like this gift, and they come after you. The Bible, Jesus says to the criminals beside him, I mean, the criminals that are beside him and the guards that are attacking him, he says, God, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. The second thing he says, he tells the criminal on one side that you'll be with me in paradise. One criminal is chastising Jesus, saying, if you're really God, get us out of here. And the other guy is saying, hey, we deserve what we're getting. He doesn't. And he says to Jesus, hey, don't forget me when you come to your kingdom. And Jesus tells him, hey, you're going to be with me. That's why I'm here. The third thing he says is actually Jesus looking down at John the Baptist, who's funny. John writes about himself that he's the one that Jesus loved. He writes it about himself, but he looks down at Jesus. Jesus looks down at John and his mother and says, hey, here's your son and here's your mother. And what is he saying in the culture of the time was, I need you to take care of her. Most people believe that Jesus said that because in the Jewish tradition that Joseph, his earthly daddy, was already dead, so he had to have somebody take care of his mother. And Jesus was telling us, hey, listen, you need to take care of the people around you, because who gets the brunt of the storm when you're having a bad day? The people closest to you. Who gets the brunt of the anger or the rage if you're not careful when you come home after a bad day at work? Your wife, your spouse, your friends, your roommate, people closest to you. Jesus is looking down saying, you need to take care of those people because they're the ones that I've given you. The fourth thing he says, he looks and says to his daddy, he says, why have you forsaken me? You see, I think that we can ask God the hard questions. We didn't talk about this one in a message specifically, but just real quick, I don't think God's afraid of the hard questions. When we're having a bad day, I don't think God really is taken back when we go, why? Anybody ever ask God why? The rest of you are lying. Because we all, God, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? I don't think God's afraid of the hard questions. You can ask God the hard questions because he's got answers. Now, here's the thing. You may not like the answer, but he's got answers because he's in control. The fifth thing Jesus says is, I'm thirsty. I think Jesus was demonstrating to us his humanity. For the rest of us, we need to be able to admit, I'm a human. And I don't have it all together. And I need God. This is why Easter next week is such a big deal. Because those of us here should be able to go, I'm not perfect and I need Jesus. And I'm going to go find somebody else who's also not perfect and needs Jesus to bring them in. You see, this isn't a place where perfect people reign. This is the hospital where sick people go other and find other sick people to come in. This is not where we just come and suddenly we're perfect. But Jesus was expressing his humanity of, I'm thirsty. And the Bible says that they stuck some, basically vinegar on a rag and stuck it to his lips, even further to mock him. Then the sixth thing we talked about last week, Jesus said, it is finished. Now there's a lot of people who would teach you and say that that was the last thing that Jesus said, but it wasn't. But we talked about last week that Jesus was saying that it's finished, and this is not the end. The end you see me on the cross, the end that we may be walking through in the bad situation and the hurt family and the hurt kids or the sick family, that's not the end. Jesus was saying it's finished, but the end is according to what God says it is. That your story has an end. It's God's end. That there's a purpose and an end to what you're going through. God doesn't just let you just get through it and then and make nothing of it. The Bible says he turns around all things for the good of those who love him. That there is a purpose and an end. And we talked about heaven being the place where God's taking us, but the end of the suffering, the end of the things we go through are here now, are going through now, the Bible says will end because we'll hit eternity with Jesus. But the thing that Jesus actually said last is found in Luke 23. By the way, all of those can be found in the Gospels. If you don't have one, you can look up one or you can go buy one, a harmony of the Gospels. They're not all found in one Gospel, but all these statements are found in what's called the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the harmony of the Gospels lays them out in the order so that you can see where some things are in one Gospel and not in another. One writer got some things and chose not to include it. But the harmony of the Gospels includes that. But look at this in Luke 23, verse 44. It says, it was now noon, and darkness came over the whole earth. And it stayed dark until 3 o'clock. You know, if you think back a few months ago when we were having the eclipse, and the world just went nuts. It's something so out of the ordinary, something so unusual. People all over the world just went nuts. People were driving all over the country to find this magical line that it would pass over. There were places all along that line, within 100 miles of either side of that line, you couldn't get a hotel room. Just on the off chance that it would be a clear day and you could actually see the eclipse. So here in the middle of the day, from noon to 3, the Bible says that it goes dark. And it says the sun stops shining. And then I want to point out this phrase to you here. It says, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. If you don't know what that is, if this is a new thing for you, the Bible says that before Jesus, that man couldn't come close to God. That we were imperfect in our sin, and imperfection can never be near perfection. So once a year, the Israelites had a high priest, and I pity the poor joker who had to be his job. But he had to go through this huge process, basically get himself ceremonially clean. Then they put this robe on him that had all these tassels and bells and stuff hanging off of it. Then they tied a rope to his foot, and they said, good luck, buddy. Go on. And he had to carry an animal in and make sacrifice with the blood of that animal to atone for the people's sin for 1 year. And every year, once a year, and only once a year, if you ever are interested in it, it's an interesting read, it's very prescribed. It's almost like a military march. He had to walk so many, do it a certain way, had to be slaughtered a certain way, had to be on the altar a certain way, his life had to be perfect. And if one thing, now, I know all of y'all are in perfect order this morning, and ladies, every hair is in perfect place, right? You didn't struggle at all. The dampness in the air, the wind, and you went from your house to here, and nothing's out of order. Can you imagine walking through the door and just people just dropping dead? What's wrong? Well, hair's out of place, shoes untied, belt's undone. You know, your socks don't match. Things that we don't even think about, but the perfection had to be maintained to go into the temple. Well, the Bible says that when the sun went dark, that the curtain that separated God in the temple, man from God, to go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Bible says that curtain tore as a symbol, literal and physical symbol, that we can now come before the throne and go face to face with God because of what Jesus is doing. You need to know that this morning. As Jesus began to call out, just as it was torn, the Bible says that Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When the veil tore, Jesus looked at Daddy and said, here I come. And then it said, when he had said this, then he breathed his last breath. He let go. Finally, I think on Jesus' worst day, the lesson that he's given us, this last little nugget for us to get through the bad day, he says, you got to surrender your day to God and then let it go. You got to surrender to God and then let it go. We are masters at doing what I call a snatch and grab. We'll meet God on Sunday. You may even shed a tear. We get a little emotional. Oh, God, I guess I give it to you. And then at the end of the service, Wesley or Megan, whoever's leading, you know, ending, hey, guys, it's been great worshiping with you. Y'all have a good day. We'll see you next week. And we all kind of do this. We run up, snatch whatever we left, and run out the door with it. But we let it go. Well, no, you didn't let it go. Just because you put it down for a minute is not letting it go. Just because you may have walked away from it a minute is not letting it go. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's the ultimate statement of trust for Jesus. And notice he didn't say, I commit my body to you, I commit my soul to you. But what did Jesus say? I'm committing to you the real me, the spirit. You are a spirit that has a soul that lives in the body. The real you. Jesus said, listen, I give you the real me and I trust you. And the Bible says he breathed his last breath with the weight of the world on him. This is an ultimate statement of trust. He's saying, I trust you. But he understands that he not only knows what's ahead, that God knows what's ahead, but that he'll never leave us. For us, this is actually letting go and trusting God to take care of it. Really, I truly believe this. True peace, I think, only comes when we're able to actually let it go. We may have these waves of peace because we get away from it, or if we forget about it, or we get distracted. But I truly, when we begin to lay these issues down and just walk away from it and to let it go, that I believe that's when true peace happens. And it only happens when we surrender. You know, you may not realize this, but God doesn't need a co-manager. And the truth is, it can't be your problem and God's. Letting something go means, God, here, it's yours. It's like trying to co-own a car. I had some friends one time that they went in and bought a car together, and it destroyed them. Why? Because only one person can drive it at a time. Only one person can take it. So, and the same thing is true with God. It's either yours or God's. God doesn't need you to help him. God doesn't need you to say, hey, this is the way I would do it. I know you're God and you're all-knowing and you're the smart dude, but hey, this is how I would handle this. God doesn't need a co-manager, somebody to help him out. It can't be God's and yours at the same time. Because what it leads to is a trap. And I see more Christians and even myself fall into this trap. When you're having a bad day, the devil comes along and gets you in this trap. And then this lesson that Jesus is teaching us, there's this phrase that I believe will keep us out of this trap, and that is the worry trap. We worry, we fret over things we can't control. We put it at God's feet and we take it back and run out the door with it because it's got to be ours. Look what Psalm says in Psalms 31, verse 4 and 5. It says, keep me free from the... Let's try that again. Say it all together. Keep me free from the trap. I have a little trap at my house. I have an arch nemesis in my property, my acre and a half. It's called a squirrel. I hate squirrels. If you're an animal lover, I'm sorry, but I hate squirrels. Squirrels are like one notch below cats, if you like cats. I'm just relax. I don't trap cats. I do trap squirrels. And so I have this little trap with a little lever. It closed the gate. If you can just get the squirrel in there and he steps on it, he's done. Then I bring him to a nice, happy place and I let him go. But if he doesn't go in the trap does no good. So the devil gets us just to hang around the trap, just to kind of get in. I'm going to check on my issue, make sure it's okay. And then you step on it and you find yourself suddenly wasting days, months, years of your life worrying about something that you gave to God. This verse goes on to say that you're my refuge. This is where Jesus actually takes, he's quoting, Jesus' last words were actually quoting God in the Old Testament. And it says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. David wrote that. Jesus' last words were actually quoting back to God his own words. That's a statement of trust. You see, we all worry about stuff. And I'm going to fully admit to you, I am a card-carrying member of the Worrywart Club. If I'm not careful, and things get on my mind or I begin to think about, I've laid awake many a nights thinking about things that I can't change, getting aggravated about things I can't do anything about, that we miss that Jesus, in one of the most famous sermons in the Bible, actually includes a section on worry. He talks about us making mountains out of molehills. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever exploded on a friend or your spouse, hopefully not, and just exploded because you thought, and then that was the first problem, is that you did just that, you thought. And all the husbands are like looking at the wives waiting on the... We've all done it. You thought. And then you act on that thought, and the next thing you know, you find yourself in World War III. Because you begin to take back this thing that you had left, and worry begins to take over. But Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, actually talks about it, but we miss it because there's a verse, and you can go ahead and put that up, at the beginning of it, we think verse 24 is just simply about money, and it is. But it's also tied to the scriptures, the verses that follow. Look what it says. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Preachers love this verse. You can't serve God and money. You got to give your money to us and we'll take care of it for you. They preach and back. Hogwash. But look what the verse, look what the next verse says in verse 25. It says, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?" Verse 25, 26. "Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest, store food in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" Answer that question real quick. Can our worries change anything? No. Yet do we worry? Yes. Some of us to the point where it cripples us, where we can't function, we can't leave the house, or we can't hold down a job. I mean, some severely so, worrying about things that we can't change at all. Look what verse 28 says. "And why worry about your clothing? God clothes the lilies of the field, they grow. They don't work or make their own clothing." Verse 29, "Yet Solomon, who was the Bible says was the wisest king and the wealthiest man to ever live, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you." And then he makes this statement, "Why do you have so little faith?" In other words, why don't you trust me? But notice in that scripture, if you go back and look, there's the word "then." You can't serve God and money. Well, if that's true, then. And what follows the "then" is, why are you worrying about it? Why are you trying to take care of things that you can't take care of? And he ends it by saying, "Why don't you trust me?" I didn't come up with this definition. I was listening to somebody else teach about it, about worry, and I stole it because I loved it. So worry is really us trying to control things that are uncontrollable. That's all worry it is. It sounds so, when you think about it that way, it's true, but it also sounds, why do we do it? Why do I worry about things I can't change? I can't physically do anything about. There's nothing I can do about it. We get upset about trivial things. I know we joke about it here, and you've heard me say before, we're talking about gnats and mosquitoes and how aggravating they are, and the torment that they cause us here in the South. And I've often said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why. The truth of the matter is, I don't think that's really true. I don't think any of it. We all would say, God, I'm going to get God to heaven and ask God why. Why this happened? Why that happened? Why so-and-so did this? Why? No, you're not. I think when we get to heaven, whether it's Jesus come back for us, or we die and go to heaven, that when we hit heaven, everything else just goes away. The Bible says that we're now looking at Jesus literally face to face. We're standing in his presence. And I'm not going to be thinking about mosquitoes or gnats. I'm not going to be thinking, why did my friend do me dirty? Why did the person that I cared for all these years do me dirty? Why did she, he, why? I just don't think that. I think that we worry about things that, and we carry it over even to such a frustration, I'm going to ask God. You know, the Bible is a verse in the Bible that says that eventually every knee will what? Bow, and every tongue is going to say, this is my version, the Clint version. Yeah, you're right. Even the ones who don't believe in God, who says, well, nobody's going to go be wagging their finger at God. The presence, you can't think that way, because the Bible says of God, he's so big, his presence is so overwhelming to us that if we just open the door and in his presence, we are not thinking about our worries. We're thinking about, there's God, him. And listen, I understand that it's not easy. It's not just as easy to tell you, just stop worrying. Okay? Ben, don't worry. Just stop right now. Stop. Just quit. Don't think about a purple elephant. See, stop thinking about the purple elephant. Everybody in the room, your mind is creating mental images of some kind. And you'll leave today, and the only thing you'll remember is the purple elephant. You won't hear another word I say. So I realize it's just this switch that we turn off. And I can say that because I'm right there with you. That there's even things that we're walking through now in my life and here at the church that I worry about. But there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I can do today that's going to change until that decision hits or those times get close and the day is at hand. There's things that I think about that I have to just let go. We just can't stop worrying. And I understand that worry and fear can be something that grips you. And there's some of you in the room right now thinking, that's me. And it grips you and controls you, and you make decisions based off of it, and you decide. I know people, especially some students, that everything, worry and fear drive them. From what they do in the morning, to the clothes they wear in the morning, to the kind of phone they carry, to the friends they hang out with, it's all trying to work this game to alleviate the worry and the fear. So let's take Matthew 6. Jesus continues on. And let's make it something practical. I told God this week, I just need something that I can walk out. And I hope you guys benefit, but this is for me. Something that I can chew on and actually walk out. Something that all of us need to do. You know, I read a survey this week. I found a website that collates and brings together studies about Christians. And it included, this was not a Christian study, but it surveyed people in all 50 states, like 1,500, 2,000 people in all 50 states, and asked them a series of questions based off work, money, family, and health. About worry and stress. Georgia ranked number 8 as the most stressed and worried state in America. Funny enough, the great championship Alabama ranked number 1. Those are some worried folks. I guess they're worried about Saban leaving one day. But they were all, I mean, I was really shocked that anywhere in the South would be the most stressed out state. But Georgia's number 8. That's pretty high up there. Then there was another study right below that, and when I began to see the two together, it was a study talking about why we can't let go and leave things at God's feet. And it all pointed back to the perspective that people had of God as a daddy, of God as a father. We talked about this last week, that your perspective of God, if it's not right, will keep you from getting close to Him. Because who wants to get close to a God that's going to smack you or beat you down or puts things on you? That we put things on God that's not true and then we operate like they are. Well, no wonder. No wonder we say stressed, and no wonder we can't give it to God if we don't see Him as the God who even cares or can handle it or even knows that we exist. So look again, let's make this something practical. Before we go to Matthew, look at what the Bible says in Philippians. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, do what? Instead, do what? Pray. Let's say it one more time. Instead, do what? Pray. Okay, let me give you a little hint. Prayer is not trying to sound like you have a doctorate from divinity school. Prayer is not making up words that nobody understands and even God's like, huh? Whither so to ever what? God does not speak King James English, and let me tell all of us, a South Georgian, Southern people, we don't either. And I have friends that I pick at because I go to lunch with them, and they always look at the preacher. Somebody's got to bless the food, and I just sit there. Well, ain't you going to pray, preacher? Nope. Why? Because y'all know Jesus, and you can pray. I've sat 15 minutes before, all of us staring at our food. Y'all ready? It's getting cold. I ain't gonna pray. Finally, one of them, okay, let's pray. And then they take the hat off, bow your head. Lord, Heavenly Father, whithersoever to ever. And they just go, I look up like, wait a minute. 10 seconds ago, you were a redneck, and now you're a theological scholar. What happened? And you ask them that question, and they just look at you like, what are you talking about? Because we've so bought into this world's idea that prayer is using words we don't understand. It's talking about theological concepts we can't even spell, much less understand. It's not. Let me give you a simple, and this is a whole nother message on prayer. Well, let me give you this. I think prayer is not those things. But what it is, it's simply us going, here you go, God. How much simple would your prayer life be? God, I'm really struggling. I got to take this job, or I don't take this job, and I'm in fear. If I take this job, what if they close the plant? What if I do this? What if I have to move? What? And we just go, God, here. And don't get me wrong. I think God likes to have the conversations with us. We tell him word for word what our fears are. But you know, he's not surprised. God doesn't go, really? That's how you feel? I'm glad you told me, because I was just talking to the Holy Spirit and we just couldn't figure out how you felt. Never has that happened, and never will it happen. But that prayer is simply us going, okay, God, here you go. So he says, don't worry about it. Pray about it. And look what it says. Then, there's another one. Then what happens? Then you'll experience God's peace. Why? Because peace doesn't come until you put it down. Grace comes. Now, I truly believe we can be carrying around our problems and issues, and we're just not there yet to put it down, and God gives you grace to deal with it. The Bible says to Paul that he gave for the thorn in the flesh, that, no, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you the grace to take care of it. But Bible says peace comes then when you experience God's peace. Is then, is after you let it go. That you're here, God, and you're not worrying about it. And it says this, is that I love this phrase, and I use it all the time when I pray for people, because I think it gives us some comfort. That God, your peace is going to be past our understanding. In other words, you ever feel guilty for sometimes for not being worried or not being afraid? You look at the world, and everybody's just, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and people are running around crazy. For those of you who are old enough, so most of this section, y'all can just forget it for a minute. But remember back in 99, 2000, the millennium was going to change. And my grandmother, God bless her heart, is still alive at Georgia Day. Was probably still a closet full of a gallon milk jugs full of water. I remember going down to my grandmother's basement and opening the door, and this closet was just full of water. She was just convinced that Jesus was coming back and the world was over. And we talked about where's this peace? Where's this peace that passes all understanding? Sometimes I think we feel guilty because we feel like I should be stressed out, I should be freaked out. But we're not, because we have this peace that doesn't make sense to everybody else, but it's just kind of overwhelming in our lives. I heard somebody describe it one time. It's that warm brown sugar ooze that you, when you see something like dripping over a cinnamon roll, or that you just, when we see that, most of the world goes, oh. Kind of that feeling. That giant pastry with all the goodness flowing out of it, and we just kind of go, oh. See, I think that's what peace is. We don't know why that thing makes us do that, but it just does. That God's peace just goes so far beyond that. I tell Melanie all the time, and watching the news, it's like, I don't know how people live without God. Just for this reason alone. I would be biting my fingernails and afraid to go outside sometimes if we didn't have that peace. Something's going to get you. The bug's going to get you. The flu is going to get you. The disease is going to get you. Satellite's going to fall out of the sky. There's a guy the other day that an airplane that was dumped, that some of the porta potty water froze on the outside of an airplane and fell and landed and just about killed a guy. 30,000 feet, a big chunk of blue ice. Why don't we worry? Because we have this peace that says, I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to worry about poo falling from the sky. We've got peace. See, next week we celebrate the the resurrection of Jesus. But my prayer today is that you don't leave here with whatever it is you carried in. You may not have all the answers, but you don't leave here carrying that issue, carrying that problem, carrying that fear. So next week when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we can come free in that peace. But today on Palm Sunday, we remember that Jesus not only died for our sins on the cross, but he also died, the Bible says, for all this stuff we deal with. Because the Bible says of freedom, if you're free, if somebody under Christ is free indeed, or free completely. He didn't just free us from our sins, he freed us from the fallen world. Jesus took on the cross all the sin of humanity and all of our stuff with him, that we didn't have to live in fear of it. But you still, even though he took it on the cross, you still have to let go of it. You still have to lay it down. So what do we do? What are the practical things? The first one is, just get to know God. I'm shooting cookies on the bottom shelf this morning because I'm not that smart and I needed something simple for me. Remember, your perspective of God will keep you from letting him go. If you don't know him, the cool thing is the Bible says it's really easy to start today to receive Jesus, meet, and be able to go to God directly. If you know God, then I'm going to encourage you this morning. Some of you I know have been saved for many, many years. Then know him better. If you tell me I already know God, there's no truth to any statement that says I know God and I know all about him. No, you don't. Nobody does. That is very few things that you can point at somebody and go, liar, that's one of them. I know everything about God. No, you don't. Because I don't want to serve a God that fits in your brain. If he fit in our brain, then that concerns me. The Bible says in Matthew 6, 31 and 32, so don't worry about those things, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, in verse 32. These things dominate the thoughts of who? Christians? Yeah. For all the some of us who get high and mighty on our Christian stool, the Bible says the things you're dealing with, you shouldn't even be dealing with, because those are the things that are bothering the people who don't have peace that passes all understanding. Those are the things that bother people that have no grace, that haven't received the grace that Jesus is going to the cross for. Unbelievers. But your heavenly Father does what? He knows. He knows. I still think, and again, I think you can read some humor into the Bible. God's got a sense of humor. To put it in our modern, I think God's going, what are y'all freaking out about? I got this. Don't y'all remember the whole thing? I spoke and boom, the world happened and I created all the animals and, you know, the whole Adam and Eve thing, I made them too. I got this. Y'all are worried about this, but I'm the creator, and you come and sing hallelujah, worship the creator, and you worship God and you worship Jesus, and then we just go, yep. God's going, I got this. Know God. Your heavenly Father already knows. Know him like he knows you. I love the way this reads. It's the same verse in 32 in the Message version. It says, people who don't know God and the way he works fuss about these things. Maybe this is a bit of a chastisement for us as Christians, but so be it. Some of us know God and know how he works and know what he asks of us, and we know Jesus, yet we're still fussing about these things. We're spending our time fussing about these things instead of telling somebody who doesn't know God about what he's done about those things. Stop fussing about those things. The second thing, again, cookies on the bottom shelf, real simple today. Put God first in every area of your life. Do this instead of worrying. Sometimes I have to remind myself, wait a minute, put it back down. I've already given that to God. Walk away. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, in the next verse in Matthew 6, 33. We quote this all the time. He says, seek what? God. I highlighted the words. Let's say them together. Seek. See how easy that is? Seek God. You want to take care of worry? Put him first. You want to take care of those issues? Put him first. You want to let him handle them? Let me put it this way. Put your time and effort and energy into the things that God is concerned about. What's he concerned about? People. Who are you supposed to be inviting next week? Dogs, cats, squirrels? No. What? People. Put your time and effort and energy into people. You see, we worry because I'm convinced we don't focus on anything else but ourselves. Most of the time when I really admit to what I'm worrying about, the truth of the matter is I'm worried about what it's going to do to even things in the church, even things as we were scrambling this morning, had to change some things around in worship. And if I'm honest, I'm not worried about what it's going to do, not to you guys, but I had to change what I wanted to do, how I wanted to do it. It was about me. See, worry comes when we focus on me. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If you want to see your worries fall away and your problems be handled, find somebody else with your issue and help them. Jesus on the cross, criminals on either side. Jesus could have said, good luck, fellas. I'm out of here, and got off. He could have told the one criminal that says, hey, listen, don't forget us. You don't deserve what you're getting. We do, but don't forget me. Jesus could have said, sorry, bro, I'm out. Left him there. But he didn't. Jesus, even in his torment and death, looked at the guy next to him and said, I'm going to take care of you. Now, some of us need to find people that are dealing with what we deal with. And you just may find an answer as you're serving somewhere else. You may discover what it is that you need to do. Dive into other people's lives. Put God first by putting his priorities at the head of your list. Pour your life into those things that God is concerned about. And the third one. Again, deep. Live one day at a time. One day at a time. I hate to end on this, but I'll give you this. You know, I was doing some study and statistics on death, and I hate to burst your bubble, but guess what? It's 100%. We're all going to die. Either Jesus comes back, or we go back in a box. Either Jesus comes back, or you're going to die. Yet, most of us, again, this, I don't know how people without Christ do this. They live their lives worrying about how they're going to die. Let me just can I give you a little rabbit trail pet peeve? If you're on social media, this is for you. If you don't know what social media is, just tune me out for a second. We play with these little things online even. You know, when is Clint going to die? You answer these questions, and it's a computer, ha, 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 in 2020, you know, 20, whatever, Clint's going to get run over by a truck and whatever. And we laugh about it. See, I don't think God's laughing. Now, I'm not a religious stickler. I don't get, you know, you want to play the game, play the game. I don't think it's necessarily going to mean you know, when it comes out, oh, fine, and, you know, 20, whatever, you're going to get hit by a truck and... But we worry about things like death. We play that game because in our mind we're trying to figure, oh, I'd really like to know when I'm going to die. You don't need to worry about it because the Bible says if you know him, you're not going to die. You're just going to relocate. You're not going to go. Death has no victory. Death has no sting. The Bible says that what Jesus does this week on the cross as he comes back on Easter, the Bible says that death has no effect on us. We just change locations. You see, there's a lot of us that live this life worrying about tomorrow. And today's a perfect example. I don't know if it's raining outside, but most of us live our lives with the umbrella open. We get up in the morning, look at the weather, oh, it's going to rain this afternoon, and we walk out of the house and open our umbrella. Why? Because we're what? We're worried about the rain. Some of us need to just put our umbrellas down and just leave that umbrella at the feet of God and go, God, I don't know if it's going to rain today. I don't know if a big chunk of blue poop ice is coming out of the sky, but it really doesn't matter because I trust you. We get up in the morning, we open our umbrella. I'm worried about my finances. We open our financial umbrella. Then we go to my relationship. I open up my relationship umbrella, and then we worry about our kids, and we're carrying all these things around that aren't even happening. The Bible says to live one day at a time. Look at the Bible in Matthew 34, just after he says, seek me first, in 6:34, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow, this will fit for the day. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to have its own blue poop ice falling out of the sky. Its own surprises, its own... Why? Because we serve a real devil. I mean, we serve a real God, then there's a real devil that really wants to take us out. The Bible says we don't worry about it. Today's trouble is enough, but I got it. So real quick, let's bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me just ask you, what is it you need to leave? I put it out online this morning, or last night. What is it you need to leave? What is it you brought with you today you need to leave? I'm not going to embarrass you. We're not signing cards or pinning them to the wall or anything. But I do want you to just take an internal moment with God and say, God, I'm leaving this right here. You can leave it right there physically or literally on the seat. We had somebody do that one time. Somebody said, I've been working to try to quit smoking. And we came down and there were cigarettes on the chair. And they literally left them there. Some of you, it may be emotional. It may be a relationship. You just need to lay it there. And I'm doing it with you. God, I ask you this morning for that peace that says that you say passes all of our understanding. And God, this morning, we leave it here. I leave it right here. And I'm not coming back for it. I'm going to surrender it to you, and I'm letting it go. For the hurts, the pains, the confusion, the anxiety, the fear, the doubt, the dread, whatever it is, Father God, I'm letting it go. And I'm going to let you handle it. And Father, when I leave here today, I'm going to celebrate this week leading up to Easter by pouring my life into what matters to you, and that's people. Finding somebody to help them with their issue, their eternal issue, to help them with their physical issue. But God, I'm going to do something for somebody else as you handle the problem that I've left at your feet. And I thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, for some of you in the room, still with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you're saying, Clint, I don't know this Jesus. You said in the beginning it was going to be easy. The Bible says if you just believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, that what's happening on Easter, that Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross, went to the grave, and was brought back by his Father. You confess him as your Lord and Savior. You believe that he is who he says he is. The Bible says that you are now eternally secure. God's eternally said, I got this, you're good. Now, there does come some process that we have to work and get better, but salvation has come. We never close, never walk away without offering this to you. Whether you're coming back and, God, I need to get things right, or maybe you're saying, I'm doing this for the first time. But if that's you this morning, just wave at me. I just want to pray with you. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's looking at you. It's just you and God.